Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 15. Philippians 3, verse number 15. God's word says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." And that's God's word, and all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word tonight. We pray, God, that you would make it live to our hearts, that it would not be just words on paper or words on screens. But God, these will be the living word of God that comes alive to our very souls. And God, help us to be doers of your word, not hearers only. May we not be guilty of seeing your word through a glass and seeing ourselves in your word through a glass and then leave and quickly forget what your word has revealed to us. Help us to see ourselves and help us to see you in a clearer and grander way. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Most commentators and most people that preach this passage include it with the passage that comes after it, beginning in verse number 17 when Paul begins to encourage the church at Philippi to follow his example. I felt if we did that, we would have to hurry through these two verses, and I think there are some truths here in these two verses that would be important for us to grasp and not to hurry through. So I want to do these two verses tonight, and then we'll pick up in what I think is a further thought of following Paul's example of following the Lord. Paul has so far carefully laid out the doctrinal truths and the importance of the believer having the same mindset of Christ, and that mindset being a single-minded pursuit of God. We talked about that last week, that we are to pursue after God. We are to pursue and try to apprehend the one who has apprehended us. So there is that single-minded pursuit of God that Paul is calling us to in having the mindset of Christ. In verse number 15, he begins to make application of those doctrinal truths and what he has been teaching. And these teachings of Paul, or we could say the Word of God, needs to be responded to by those who hear it. The Word of God is not given for our entertainment. It's given to us to respond to. And so as Paul has laid out these truths, he now wants the Philippians to respond to these truths in applying these truths to their lives. And the response, according to Paul, is that believers are to follow in Paul's footsteps. That's where he's going with that. And he goes on and describes his own pursuit of God in Christ Jesus and exhorts the Philippians to adopt a similar posture. But before we get there, let's look at this passage here. Let's start there with us. Who would us be? Okay, it would be, all right, let's go back simply. It would be all the believers at Philippi, including someone who's not at Philippi, but who's writing the letter, Paul, us, Paul, the believers at Philippi, and then, yes, all the believers down through time who will read this passage. So he says, let us, believers, including Paul, therefore, which throws us back to the previous passage that we have studied. If those truths are truth, if we are truly to pursue after God as we have been pursued and overcome by Him, therefore, let us do this. So it's application to what Paul has been teaching. Let us, therefore, as many, now, the us becomes a little constricted now. The us is who? All those believers at Philippi, Paul and all of us who are saved by the grace of God. But then he qualifies who he's going to speak to now and decreases that number. As many as be what? Perfect. Now, none of us are perfect, right? But the word perfect doesn't mean perfect. It means spiritually mature. Let us, let all believers, therefore, if what he has taught is true, as many as be spiritually mature. And the spiritually mature are to be what? Thus minded. What is thus minded? Having the mind of Christ. Being in pursuit of God. Let's stop there. So Paul, I think, in this portion of Scripture passage, makes an issue of spiritual maturity. He makes an issue of spiritual maturity, as many as be perfect or spiritually mature, be thus minded. So Paul makes an issue of spiritual maturity. And it is the desire of Paul, and take my word for it, it is the desire of every genuine shepherd of God's people that the people would mature in the faith and that they could present every believer mature in Christ, as the Bible says. Now, however you think of spiritual maturity and whatever evidences you think evidence spiritual maturity, Paul is saying that spiritual maturity is evidenced in this single-minded pursuit of God in Christ. So those who are spiritually mature are spiritually minded. They are thus minded, spiritually minded, have the mind of Christ, and they are pursuing after God in Christ. And the less we are involved in this single-minded pursuit of God, the less spiritually mature we really are. Now listen, not everyone in the church at Philippi and not everyone at the church at Lakeview or any other local church are on the same level in their spiritual maturity. Those who are spiritually mature know that they are not perfect, but they press on toward knowing Him more. The spiritually immature fail to see the value of single-minded pursuit. Thus, they dismiss what is said and what is exhorted by Paul. So Paul makes the difference here. Let us therefore, as many as be spiritually mature, be thus minded. Those who are not spiritually mature will think this is just a bunch of hogwash. So there is no application of this truth by those who are spiritually mature. Listen, when we hear the Word of God and hear the truths of the Word of God and simply dismiss it and don't apply it, that is the very essence of spiritual immaturity. The mature, spiritually mature, hear truth, receive truth, apply truth. That's being spiritually mature. And when we don't, we're being spiritually immature. It is only those who are spiritually mature that will desire it and be able to think in this way. Now, Paul has argued that there are two main errors that we are to avoid. Let me remind you of those. The first error is to add anything to the finished work of Christ. Salvation is complete in the work of Christ. There is nothing to do, nothing to add to the work that Christ has done. We add nothing. We contribute nothing to our salvation. Christ has done it all. Therefore, we simply rest in His finished work on our behalf. And anyone that comes by and says, well, you need to do this and you need to do that, or you don't need to do that, or don't go there, or don't do this, and they're adding that to our salvation, they're wrong. It's an error for us to add anything to the finished work of our salvation. There's no work of the flesh that is to be added to the perfect work of Christ that has secured our eternal deliverance. The second error was to think that since we rest in Christ, and Christ has done all the work, there's nothing for us to do for our salvation, that we are, or that we have arrived, or we have attained, or we have gotten all there is to have. And it is an error in being content with where we are in Christ. Therefore, when we are content, there's no further pursuit to know Him better, no further pursuit to love Him more, no further pursuit to joy in Him deeper. And Paul says that's an error as well. To not rest in Christ and then to not to be content and not pursue after more of God, both of those are errors. And Paul says we need to pursue to apprehend the one who has apprehended us. Now the question is, how many in the church at Philippi, or how many of you tonight, or how many people who've had this message preached properly to them, how many will agree with Paul? Well, probably not everyone, and probably not many. Few will confirm this teaching by applying this teaching to their lives. Most won't get it, or they won't want to get it. But Paul teaches it because they all need to hear it, and then he exhorts the spiritually mature to apply it and to pursue after God in Christ and to make the single passion of God the passion of their lives. Some hear, some agree, some hear, and some don't make any practical application toward this single-minded pursuit at all. They come, they hear, they leave. It has not made one bit of difference or effect in their life whatsoever. But Paul says, the spiritually mature will be thus minded. And if we are not, then we must admit to our spiritual immaturity. Or we could say we have to admit to being many-mindedness instead of singularly-mindedness and pursuing after Christ. And if you don't see it as Paul does, is an evidence of spiritually immature. Number two, the inevitability of spiritual maturity. As many as be perfect, be thus minded. If you are spiritual mature, you will have this single-minded pursuit, or you will be trying to apprehend more of God through Christ. And notice what he says here, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. God shall reveal even this to you. I don't know why it is, but in America, for some reason, we think that spiritual immaturity is normal Christianity and that it's permanent. We almost think backsliding is something that we need to hurry and do so that we'll be like everyone else. Or, at the very least, we think that spiritual maturity is an optional. Notice what Paul says. The spiritually minded will be the spiritually mature will be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, if you're not this way minded, single minded in pursuit of God, God shall reveal even this to you. This is the part I wanted you to get. The spiritually mature will be thus minded, and those who are spiritually immature and disagree with Paul or who don't apply these truths now, God will reveal these truths to them. Do you know that's the way it is with all spiritual truth? We can't argue people to embrace truth. You can't really guilt people into embracing truth. We can only present truth, and then God must reveal truth to their hearts. So Paul understands that there will be those who are in a single-minded pursuit of God with their lives, and there are others who aren't, but they will if they are true Christians, if they're true believers, because God will reveal these truths to their hearts. It's not that some are and some aren't and some never will. No, it's some do, some aren't, but all believers will. You with me? You see, it is God who changes our minds and hearts toward the truth that we hear. The words of Paul don't have power in and of themselves, but the Spirit of God has power, and He has power over our minds and over our hearts, and He will convince us that these things are true, and it is a path that we should invest our lives toward. So you may walk out of here tonight saying, I think Paul's crazy, or you just may walk out tonight and say, I believe that's true, but there's no application. You just go out and do your, you know, doesn't make matter at all to you and doesn't change your life at all. But hang on now, because if you're a true believer, somewhere down the road, God's going to reveal those truths to you, and you are going to go after God in a pursuit of Him. If a child, a small child, is self-centered and self-absorbed, we would excuse that by saying, well, they're young, they're immature. But wouldn't we think it would be a problem for an adult to live in the same manner? So, as to physically and emotionally we expect people to grow and mature, why would we not think spiritual maturity is inevitable as well? Spiritual maturity is a divine work of God. It is not for me to straighten you out, not for me to get you right. If you're saved, God will straighten you out and God will get you right. He'll move you toward truth. I just got to preach it. I just got to proclaim it. God will show you. God will reveal these things as true. And when you see them as really true, then you'll make application of them in your life. Amen? Now, that doesn't happen to everyone at the same time. But God will reveal these things, these truths, to God's people. I was talking to somebody. They said, you know, people just don't get it. They just don't get truth. I said, well, what do you do when people don't get it? He said, I don't know. I said, well, you just got to keep banging the drum. You got to keep banging the drum, and God will help them get it. If God don't help you get it, nope, you're not going to get it. I think this is one truth that is important for us to consider. God will mature His people. He will reveal truth to His people. He will make sure that they grow in the knowledge of truth. And while we tonight are here, maybe at many different levels of spiritual maturity, we all are moving toward spiritual maturity, and God has designed things so that we will not rest in our immature errors, but God will reveal truth to our hearts, that we will make practical application of these truths. If you're His. Amen? Number three, the immediacy of spiritual maturity. The immediacy of spiritual maturity. He says here, nevertheless, he says, this is true. If you're spiritually mature, you'll be thus minded. You'll have this single-minded pursuit after God through Christ. And if you don't, you're otherwise minded, God shall reveal these truths unto you, and you will become spiritually mature, and then you will be single-minded and pursue after God. Nevertheless, although those things are true, whereto ye have already attained, let us, the idea, now walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Same, already attained. When we speak of spiritual maturity, we almost think of something that will someday happen. I'm one day going to be spiritually mature. One day I'm going to reach some sort of spiritual maturity in my life. And we see it as a future reality. But Paul puts spiritual maturity as a present work and an ongoing work. The operation of maturity is that through his word, God reveals to his people truth. As we read the word, as we study the word, as we hear the word taught and preached, that's why it's important that we teach truth and preach truth. As we read the word, study the word, hear the word taught and preached, God will convince his people of the truths of his word. Once convinced, we apply. And as we obtain these truths that God reveals to us, Paul says we are to live or we are to walk in them. Once seeing a truth, do you know you can't unsee a truth? You can't unsee a truth. Once you see it, you've seen it. You can't erase it. You've seen the truth. Once God has revealed truth to you, you've seen it. You cannot now ignore it or fail to walk in it. Is it not true that if I love God and I'm following God, then I will also love and follow after truth? So, we are not complete and we are not perfect. Yet, right? Who will agree with that? I'm not complete. Spiritually, I'm not complete. I'm not perfect. I don't know everything there is to know about God. I've not enjoyed every bit of joy there is to enjoy with God. Right? However, we're not completely absent of truth either, are we? We do know some things about God. Right? We do enjoy God to a certain degree, right? We do love God with a certain depth of love, right? So we're not complete, but we're not absent of truth either. There are things about God that we know that bring joy and cause us to worship and cause us to be thankful in our hearts. And while we are not to be content with that knowledge that we have, and while we are also to pursue to know more of God, we are to live or we are to walk in what we do know. You with me? I don't know everything, but what I do know, I am to walk in what I know. I don't have all knowledge of God, but what I know of God, I'm to walk in the knowledge I have of God today. You with me? We are to live and walk in what we know. We don't know all there is to know about God, but what we do know, we walk in what we know and we learn more as we advance and we walk in that truth as we learn it and advance. The idea here that Paul is trying to get across to believers is we don't give up ground. We don't go backwards. We live in the progress that we have made in our spiritual lives. We are to constantly live up to the level of our present understanding and by the principles that have brought us here and keep moving forward and hold to the principles tightly and move forward in our Christian life. Not go backwards. Hold where we are, walk in what we know, live in where we are, and move forward as God reveals further truths to us. For example, a runner. I'm not a runner. Amen? I'm not even a walker. But I'm certainly not a runner. But they tell me a runner trains so that he can run the race in the fastest time. Right? So a runner wants to run that race in the fastest time so that when he is in that race, he will run it so fast, he'll run it faster than everyone else. Is that right? So he trains day after day to run that race as fast as he possibly can. And he trains to run that race the fastest by every day measuring himself against the clock. Right? So he runs that race every day and he times himself or he clocks himself to see what his time is today compared to yesterday or last week. Are you with me? And so, what is the runner trying to do by timing himself today? He's trying to carve off seconds from his previous time, or maybe just millimeters of seconds off his previous time. But he wants to be faster today than he was yesterday. Are you with me? Having reached a specific time, he trains to beat that time over and over and over, and today he's a millisecond faster. Tomorrow he wants to be a millisecond faster than today. And the next day he wants to be faster than that. Say amen. But today he's going to walk in what he has. It's time that he recorded. That's where I am today. But hopefully that's not where I'll be tomorrow. Or the next day. Now, if the runner fails to train properly, let's say the runner takes 3 weeks off, takes a cruise, eats all that food on the cruise, and just takes a few weeks off, and he comes back and he runs that course to check his time. Is he going to be as fast as he was 3 weeks ago? He's going to be slower, isn't he? He may be several seconds slower. And now, to get back to where he was, he's got ground to make up. Say amen. He'll have to make up what he's already done before he can advance faster. So Paul says this, Christian, hold your ground. Live in the truth that you know. You don't know it all. You haven't received it all. You haven't obtained it all, but you have obtained some truth. Live your life in retrospect to that. Don't act like you don't know anything about God. Don't let your life be void of any understanding of the truth. Have you ever been around those people? I don't know if they understand any truth or not. Well, we do understand some truth. Live in that truth. And then as God reveals new truths to you, advance and walk in that advancement of those truths. It's like climbing a ladder. You're on rung three. That's the truth we know, rung three. But God this Sunday revealed some new truth, or God in your Bible study revealed some new truth. Don't stay standing on rung three. You got a new rung. Step up and live on that rung. Say amen. And live there until God gives you a new truth, and then step up and live on that rung. Say amen. And advance and climb that way. Do you know what truth is? Do you know truth? Well, keep doing truth. Keep living in truth, and God will grow you and mature you in the faith. And that's a blessing of God. Amen.